We are third week into our series, God-Centered Marriage. I heard several people commented that this has been a blessing to our friends, and it is a blessing to me even as I meditate on God-Centered Marriage. So many of our friends are praying, and also some of us have been having little difficulty. It is our prayer that at the end of the series, we will take something with us that will benefit us so much. Today's topic is the Holy Spirit in marriage. Last week, we looked at the ingredients of marriage. And today, we are going to look at how Holy Spirit comes into our marriage and helps us out. Before that, I'd like to show you this picture, which I borrowed it from Prem and Kathy. This amazingly revolutionized my thinking of God-centered marriage. We may be here as man and woman. We may have different backgrounds, different education, different cultural background, language background, and we have a lot of difference here. But both man and woman, when they move towards God, that difference diminishes. And at the end, when we come close to God, we see only God, and also we will have that unity. That's amazing. As we look to God in our marriage more and more, both husband and wife, the differences diminish. Cultural difference, educational difference, personality difference. You know, what matters is God. He becomes the center of our marriage. That is why I like to call marriage a theological exercise. You know, that is how we started. Marriage is a theological exercise. When we relate as husband and wife, actually we are illustrating who God is. When we try to understand God, we also, relate with one another more. In the first series, we said we cannot define marriage because it's so, sacred. It illustrates God, and God illustrates marriage. That is why Paul calls in Ephesians chapter 5, marriage is a mystery. And as we relate with one another, as we grow in our relationship, we are actually engaged in theological exercise. Marriage is a theological exercise. Wish I had known this early. I'm married for the last 21 years. When I got married, I was 24 years old. I thought I knew everything. Our first year itself, we got our son. And within 3 years, we got our daughter. But I did not know about marriage. Now, also, I'm just learning. But as I started preparing for the series, I'm discovering a lot of things. I'm mining God's truth from His Word. So we will look at Holy Spirit in marriage today. Before that, I'd like to just take us back. Last week, we looked at the ingredients of marriage. What are some of the ingredients of marriage? We looked at two passages, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and Genesis 2, 18 to 28, and we concluded that the two most important ingredients are mutuality or mutual relationship and nurturing relationship. These two build our marriage. Today, I'm going to talk to you from Genesis chapter 3, verse 16b. This is called fall. Genesis chapter 1 and 2 describe creation. Genesis 3 talk about the fall, or they call it sin entered into human nature or human race. Before that, we will also look at the person of God. When we look at God, we use the word Godhead. Central to Christianity is the doctrine of Trinity. We believe in Godhead. There are three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In last two series, we talked about God the Father and God the Son. And God was not created. He existed, and He will continue to exist. No one created. In this Godhead, or in the person of God, there are three people: Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They have functional differences, but they don't have a personality inequality. They are equal, but they have different function. Where do we study about the word Trinity? We don't have an exclusive reference in Trinity or the word Trinity, but there are several passages that talk about Trinity. We also mentioned last week, when we come for one of the Bible study groups, we will talk about Trinity, and Trinity will remain a mystery, and we have to just live with this mystery because, you know, no human terms will be able to completely explain. But today we are going to look at the third person in Trinity, that is the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit did not come on the day of Pentecost. He existed in the Godhead even before the creation of everything. He self-existed along with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is referred in the Old Testament several times. You know, when Moses wanted to build the tabernacle, Holy Spirit came upon Bezalel and he built the tabernacle. In Judges, when there was a need for redemption or salvation, the Spirit of God came upon some specific individuals. He ministered through these people. When David became king, when Solomon became king, when prophets prophesied, Holy Spirit was very active. But we hear about Holy Spirit a lot in the New Testament, in the words of Jesus, in Acts of the Apostles and all the epistles. Holy Spirit is a God Himself. And He was involved in creation, and He is involved in the sustenance of this whole world. And also, He is the one who comes and helps us to go close to God. No one will be able to go close to God without a help, but Holy Spirit draws us close to God. He is the one who brings conviction in our hearts. He is the one who helps us understand the Scripture. He is the one, He helps us to grow in the Lord. He comes alongside of us. That is why Jesus called in John 14, 15, and 16, a paraclete, an advocate, a person who comes alongside of us. He is the one who makes the fullness of God reside in our life. According to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, the fullness of God comes to someone's life through the work of the Holy Spirit. He brings conviction. He restores. He builds up. And He is the one who builds the body of Christ. It is not our talent. It is not our education. It is not our money. But it is Holy Spirit who builds the body of Christ. And also, when Holy Spirit comes to reside in us, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, He can be given full freedom in our life. We can also restrict Him. We can actually, we can displease Him in several ways. We can dishonor Him when He lives in our life. But when we give Him complete freedom, He actually helps us grow in the Lord. And today we are going to look at how this Holy Spirit is going to help us in our marriage. That is the topic. That is the discussion today. A lot of people think Holy Spirit is like water, or Holy Spirit is like air. But I don't see that in Scripture. Holy Spirit is complete. He is like our person. You know, you cannot just reduce Him. You cannot increase Him. He is always 100%, whether we give Him freedom or whether we don't give Him freedom. He is 100%. When people say you be filled with the Holy Spirit, does not mean He is a little less in a glass and you pour it. It is not the right understanding of Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit never diminishes. He never increases. He is always 100% as He was before the creation of the world. Even today, He is the same. So, with this background, we will go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 16b. 16b is in a curse passage, a passage where God comes and curses. The English word curse has negative meaning, but God, in His justice, He was pronouncing judgment on Adam and Eve. And this is what we read in 3:16. Your desire, that is to Eve, He says, Eve, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. There is a comparison or a two sentences or curses given to husband and to wife. He says, you will desire your husband and he will rule over you. Sometimes when we read, we just skip that, the importance of it, and we'll just move forward. The word that says here is, you know, wife, your desire to control your husband will always reside in you. Hebrew word is teshuka. It is not a sexual desire. It is not a loving desire, but a desire to look for an opportunity to overpower the husband. You know, sometimes that overpowering doesn't take place physically because a husband may be strong, but it can happen emotionally, it can happen sexually, or, you know, in several ways that happens. That is what he says, you know, your normal desire for your husband is changed. Now onwards, you will look for an opportunity to see who is big. You know, you have to come under me. You know, if I cannot do it economically, if I cannot do physically, somehow I am going to overpower you. That is the meaning there. And he also talks about Adam. He says, he will rule over you. That means he will oppress you. He will dominate you. He will use excessive force, maybe physical or economical, to suppress you. When you read these two sentences, you see there is a relational problem. In other words, sin entered the world, or sin entered the relationship between husband and wife, and as a result of that, there is disharmony and power struggle. Sin leads people to disharmony and power struggle. In this struggle, there is no winner. I have seen this one several ways. When man is young, when he's making a lot of money, he somehow oppresses the other partner or the spouse because he has economic freedom, physical strength, and it happens. The minute he retires, that changes. Or, you know, you see the history like in Egyptian history, or, you know, women somehow look for an opportunity to dominate men. The strongest power they have in political world or in an economic world is their beauty or their sexual attraction. They somehow try to dominate man. In this relation, because of sin, there is no winner. Sometimes husband wins, sometimes wife wins, and it is almost like a seesaw. God did not create husband and wife in that way. We looked at Genesis chapter 1, 26 and Genesis 2, 18 to 25. A husband and wife were created for mutual relationship, for a nurturing relationship. But sin came into this world and sin brought disharmony and disunity. And as a result of that, family goes through struggles. And that has been happening all the time. Now we will come to New Testament in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18. A powerful passage. For my wedding day, the sermon came from Ephesians chapter 5, and I have preached several times for weddings and also marriage, wedding anniversaries. But we will read this one afresh, Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18. There was a God, you know, popular god in Ephesus by name Dionysus. Dionysus was the god of wine, sex, and fertility. And people who lived in Ephesus, they would drink wine, and that would lead them to debauchery. Different types of lifestyle. You know, they will live for fertility. They would come to this temple for fertility and sexual desires and some kind of debauchery. That is why Paul is alluding here, do not get drunk on wine. If you actually translate that one is, do not be controlled by Dionysus, who is the god of wine. Because he says, it leads to debauchery, sexual lifestyle, and it leads to immoral lifestyle, ecstatic lifestyle. Don't do that. But the second part is very important. He says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. This is where, you know, what we discussed at the beginning of the sermon is important. He says, be filled by the Holy Spirit. He is not saying Holy Spirit is a content you just pour and be filled. In fact, Holy Spirit is an agent of filling. He is the one who comes to fill you. Fill you with what? What is the content? Content is the fullness of God. That is why we say when people believe in Jesus Christ, when they believe what God has offered to them on the cross, Holy Spirit comes into our lives and His presence will make God's fullness in our life. As a result of that, so many things will happen. Paul is saying here, don't be filled by wine or controlled by wine that will lead you to debauchery. Instead, be filled by Holy Spirit or be filled by the presence or fullness of God by the agent Holy Spirit. And as a result of that, he lists several things. They are all in participles. We will just read it, but we will come to verse 21 and we will dwell on that a little bit more. As a result of that, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Actually, this is how it has to be translated. Be filled by the Holy Spirit. As a result of that, speak to one another in psalms and hymns. Now, I see something very important here. You know, when you are filled by the God, the influence of God of wine, that is Dionysus, you will go into ecstasy and your behavior will lead you to debauchery. Whereas when you are filled by the Holy Spirit, that will lead you to psalms and hymns. And you will speak to one another with edifying spiritual songs. And when you speak, other person will get encouraged. See here, there is a difference he is making. And finally he is saying, as a result of your being filled in the Holy Spirit, your relationship with one another will cease to be a struggle and you will submit to one another. In other words, when Holy Spirit fills your life with the content of the presence of God or fullness of God, the result of that one will be you will submit to one another. And after that, he lists several things. First one, to the husband and wife. Then he tells parents and children. Then he tells master and servant, and servant and master. In other words, he gives a full details about the community. He says, when you are filled by the Holy Spirit with the content of the fullness of God, you will start relating with one another in a way God has created you. The comparison in verse 18 shows that the filling of the Holy Spirit does not result in ecstatic behavior, but it results in community worship and corporate relationship. The word used in 21 is misused or misunderstood heavily. That is where they say, husband says, I am superior than you, because Paul says, you submit. Because KJV translates as obey. And NIV translates as submit. Some people say, you become subservient. And men use this passage and say, I am the head of the house, you be submissive to me, you obey to me. You know, I am superior, you are inferior. Paul doesn't say that. Paul says, you first of all be filled by the Holy Spirit with the content of the fullness of God. As a result of that, you will have a submissive relationship, both husband and wife. In that submissive relationship, this is what it is. He uses a word, hupotasso. The meaning of hupotasso is not subordination. It is not obedience. It is not subservience. Instead, it is a determination to become available to the need of the other person. in a relationship. It is a determination to become available to the need of the other person. That is how God created. When God created Adam and Eve, He created in His image as husband and wife, so that one, what one lacks, the other person will come and give, and vice versa. Same thing in chapter 2, verse 18 to 25, we see Eve was created to supply to Adam what he was missing, where he was weak. And when Holy Spirit of God comes and fills us with the content of the fullness of God, first thing that happens is that our relationship becomes clearer, and we go back to Genesis 1 and 2, and we submit, husband submits to wife, wife submits to husband, and what happens is our submission is a determination under the leadership of the Holy Spirit to become available to the need of the other person. In other words, this hupotasso or submission is a determination to give and sacrifice personal preferences for the benefit of the other person. That we see in the next passage where Christ is mentioned, how He came down to this world, sacrificed for the sake of the church, and that is called a submission. Both husband and wife. A harmonious marriage relationship can only come with divine help. There are a lot of people suggest some psychological things. Some, say you do this one, have a lot of love. Or they say have a lot of sacrifice. They're all important. What is more important is a theological understanding of a marriage. That is, a marriage is a theological exercise where God is the third person who makes our relationship strong, and we become mutual and nurturing when God comes into picture. Because of the sin, we became unequal, and our relationship became a struggle, and it continued. But because of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, and also by the sending of the Holy Spirit to this world to dwell in us corporately and dwell in us individually, what happened is that has changed. When He comes into our lives, He comes into our lives with the fullness of God, and what He does is He alters our determination. He alters our behavior. And because of that, we speak psalms and hymns. We encourage people with our words. More than that, or same way, we also learn to treat our wife and husband in a way we were created in Garden of Eden. What an amazing thought it is. The Holy Spirit of God is the divine counselor. We go to different counselors. They're all good. And we read different suggestions, counseling suggestions. They are good. But Holy Spirit said, I'm going to go away. If I don't go, in John chapter 14, counselor will not come to this world. Acts chapter 2, verse 32, we see, God goes to the Father and sends the Holy Spirit to this world, and He becomes our counselor. He tells us the way we should go, and He gives us the counseling for our relationship. In that relationship, we understand, I have to be submissive to my wife. Doesn't mean I'm going to be subservient. Doesn't mean that I'm going to be inferior. When I say my wife, you become submissive to your husband, doesn't mean you become inferior or you don't become subservient. In other, but what you are doing is you are, become available to the need of the other person, offering that person and sacrificing your preferences. Holy Spirit becomes our divine instructor and divine healer. A lot of our marriages have had some kind of difficulty. Or a young people who are going to get married, getting ready. You may think, how am I going to get married? Where I see a lot of things are happening. Marriage is a mystery where we illustrate God. It comes with struggles. That is why we need to have Holy Spirit who comes into our lives with the fullness of, with the content, the fullness of God, and He makes our relationship mutual and nurturing. So, what is the takeaway for today? You know, always we live with takeaway in the in our sermon. What are some of the practical things we can do? I have two types of takeaways. One, for those who have not, those who do not have Holy Spirit in their lives. In other words, those of you who have made a decision to receive God's forgiveness that was offered on the cross, Holy Spirit has come into your life. If you are here who have not made that decision, then this is the first takeaway. If you are not a follower of Christ, let the Holy Spirit enter into your life by accepting what God has offered to you on the cross of Calvary. When you do that, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into your life, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. When He comes, you know, He alters your behavior. He alters your thinking. And He guides us. You know, Psalm 32, verse 8, we see God gives us counseling. He gives us instruction the way we need to walk. How? Holy Spirit comes to us and He gives us instruction. When Jesus was going to go away, disciples were all shivering. They said, you know, what are we going to do? He said, don't worry. Counselor will come and He will tell you how to speak, how to stand before judgment, how to relate to one another, how to love one another, because that is the work of the Holy Spirit. In our marriage, if we are struggling or if we want to have a real strong nurturing relationship, have Holy Spirit fill you or fill your marriage with the content of the presence of God, the fullness of God. Second takeaway is, if you are a follower of Christ and if you still feel that you have struggles in your marriage, there are a few suggestions I would like to give. One, talk to some of the leaders here, not because they are experts in marriage. You're all learners. But we all can join together and learn how we can let Holy Spirit come into our marriage relationship and help us out. Or seek a mentoring relationship with couples who you have confidence with, who you think they can help you. Because, you know, some people come from some background, some cultures. They think they cannot tell others about their married relationship. They will have a lot of difficulties. I had the same feeling. You know, I was wearing mask. I was doing ministry back in India. I was going around and helping people, speaking in wedding anniversaries, marriages and wedding anniversaries, and praying for couples. But I did not treat my wife the way I should have treated. But now, it's not too late. 21 years is not too late. I can go and talk to people and say, hey, would you be my coach or mentor? I'm not able to relate to my wife well, or I'm not able to relate to my husband well. You know, help us how to nurture. You can do that. Otherwise, there are professional counselors who can help you out. I have not gone to one person as yet. I don't know what they do. But if you would like to find out more about professional counselors, you can talk to Mark or Gerald, and they will have different names or suggestions. We have here Sean Matthew. If you would like to talk to him, he will also help you to find one. But the bottom line is this. The bottom line is, give control of your marriage to the work of the Holy Spirit. Let Holy Spirit come into your life and fill your marriage with the content of the presence of God or fullness of God that we read in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. That fullness will help us treat our spouse the way we need to treat. And our church should be filled with people who are learners in our marriage. You may be 40 years married. You may be 25 years married. But, you know, it is not too late. God will help us treat our spouse the way we need to treat. Some of you may be thinking, I'm not married, or I'm single. How is this a message applicable to me? You know, it's the same thing. You may have a relationship with another person. It is enough wearing mask. We will ask the Lord, Lord, help me to relate to the other person. Help me. Help me, Holy Spirit, with the fullness of the presence of God, that I will be able to treat another person the way I need to treat. We can ask the Lord. And some of you who may be getting ready to get married, you know, there is nothing better than having God at the center of our marriage. You know, it's better to go with Him so that we will learn to forgive, we will learn to restore, and we will learn to treat one another the way we need to treat, because God is not authoritarian, demanding always power. He is always giving. With this, we will just close with a word of prayer, 6:15, and after this, we'll go out and we will join with them, and we will have a good time of Fall Festival celebration. And if you have any question regarding what you need to do, if you'd like to talk to anyone, or if you want a mentor, talk to me, or talk to any leaders here. They will be able to help you, or you can talk to Gerald and Mark, and they will be able to give you some information. We'll pray.